That's, you know, we sometimes think that's what God made us for, is to make us a bunch of rats, to make us run in a maze. That's not true. That's not true. God made you to love you. God made you to have fellowship with you, to enjoy you. That's why God made you. Now, usually about this time of year, Pastor Jim would talk about Martin Luther. I don't know if Paul talked about Martin Luther at all last week, you know. I did in Dallas, and so I'm going to talk about him again today, because there was a transformation that took place in the church. It was the Catholic Church at the time for at least 1,000 years, maybe up to 500. Things were kind of shifting and moving and jiving, and they were coming doing Nicene creeds and doing councils and various things up to about 500. But things began to solidify about the time the Roman Empire fell apart. And then for the next 1,000 years, from about 500 to about 1500, the Catholic Church was predominant in the Christian world. And the Catholic Church, taught the blood of Jesus, and taught the sacrifice, and taught what we just did, the communion. And they taught how that when you receive the communion, it's the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. But then they began to, and still today, they began to have traditions that overtook the Bible in many cases. They had traditions that became more important and more critical than the reading of the Word of God. Now, many people could not read the Word of God. Many people did not read for a long, long period of time, until the Reformation, the time of the Reformation, when the printed word began to be prevalent. They created the printing press, all of these things that made it more, made reading material more accessible. They made reading material available in languages. Education became more accessible. And the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about that in the end times, knowledge will run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that the word of God and other knowledge, of course, we know about the Renaissance. We know how scientific experimentation became prevalent, in the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries. You had guys like Newton, you had like guys like Galileo, you had guys like Da Vinci, guys who were not necessarily, they were raised with the Catholic tradition and Catholic Church, but they began to search out science, and they began to question whether or not, God was God. Now, God created the entire world to be discovered by you and me. He created the entire world to be discovered. And so, but to demonstrate His creation for you. Amen? God desired to demonstrate His creation. Now, as we were talking about the traditions of the Catholic Church, and so many of them and works became a predominant portion. Now, why would you have people do works to be able to get saved? Well, you want to keep people behaving. Amen. You want to do that for your kids. You want to keep your kids behaving, so you give them laws and rules to keep them behaving all the time. This thing's a little bit loud or something. Maybe I'm in the middle of a frequency. Maybe. So, but when we begin to teach our children, we want our teachers to tell children to behave. Well, the church became kind of a nanny state, really. It's kind of like our government today becoming kind of a nanny state. Amen? See, the thing about our government now, it's become a nanny state because they want to continue to do whatever it is they're trying to do. They want to control. They want to put all people under control. And the purpose of the nation of the United States when it was created was to have a very limited government, to allow people to follow God, to allow people to follow their heart and to do just to prevent them from lying, cheating, stealing, and killing to get it done. But John Adams used to say that our Constitution was built for a moral and religious people. It was wholly inadequate for any other type of people. These had to be a people who knew and had a self-government on the inside of them. And see, that was the problem in the early Catholic Church and going through, is that you were trying to make people do what you felt like they ought to do, and therefore their salvation was based not that you teach people that salvation is based on your works. But the truth is that the law itself could not save you. Doing works cannot save you. That was the struggle that Martin Luther began to see. God began to transform the church to bring it back to show that salvation was not by doing, but doing was based on salvation through faith. Doing was the works that you would do are based on the salvation that comes by faith in the blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a big difference. What a big difference. Because otherwise, the work, and Paul talks about this in Romans and Galatians, is the fact that the works of the law cannot produce righteousness. The works of the law cannot produce righteousness. Now, James, it looks a little bit confusing, but James, when he says salvation, don't we see that Abraham was saved by his works? Well, the works of Abraham came as a result of what? Faith. It came as a result by the salvation, which is of faith. That's where salvation came from. That's where works come from. Works come out of the faith that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is who we are. And this is what the Reformation was all about in 1517. That's when Martin Luther tacked his 95 theses up on or 95 ideas up on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And, people like to begin to think that, okay, well, everybody just came by and read them and got worked up, and then they started a peasant revolt, but they did become, there was a political fallout on those 95 theses, but they were written in Latin. So the only people could, so it was like a scientific paper for religious people. So the 95 theses were written in Latin, so it was only for preachers, priests, and the Pope. That's what it was for. So they put it up on the church door, but what happened was a bunch of his cohorts got a hold of it and translated them all into German and started printing them. And then when they printed them, they went all over Germany. What God began to do with Martin Luther in that day changed the entire world. First of all, the Germans did not even have a written language. They had a spoken language, but did not have a modern German written language. Martin Luther translated the script, created the modern German written language by translating the Latin scriptures into modern German, or the current German, at least in 1517. He began to do that. So, praise the Lord. We have a wonderful day to cozy up to the fire and hear a little bit about Martin Luther. All right? So Martin Luther was born November 10th. It's coming up soon, actually. Yep. Now he tacked his 95 theses up on the door of the church on October 31st. That's why we call that, the Sunday coming or going from there. Reformation Sunday, and being raised a Lutheran, and Jim being raised a Lutheran, but then when he went to college in Yale, he became a Luther scholar. I mean, he studied everything that Luther did. books. And then at the same time, Gutenberg had invented his press, the printing press, not a few years before. So the coinciding of the printing press and Luther and his writings became the perfect storm. Became the perfect storm. I didn't plan this. The perfect storm for a move of God to bring the church back to faith. Not to works, but to faith. And then faith produces works. Faith produces better works than works do. Amen. Faith produces better works than you can do. Because so many of the things that we do could never be done in the works of our flesh. What Jackie's doing is not a result of Jackie's doing. What Jackie is doing is a result of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what James is talking about. His faith produces works. I will show you my works by my faith. James chapter 2. All right? So here, so Martin Luther was born November 10th, 1483, in a little town called Eisleben, Saxony. Now, back then it was Saxony was just a geographical area in what is now Germany. Germany did not exist as a nation state, in the 1400s. There were various groups of Germanic tribes and peoples in that day. So it was Saxony, believe it or not. In fact, if you talk about the Anglo-Saxons, well, that's how you figure out that the English are actually somehow related to the Germans. And the Germans actually are tied into the English royal family because they intermarried across Europe. So those German royal families have all kinds of connections. So he was raised as his father was a miner, but he was not a poverty-stricken miner. His dad was Hans Luther, and he was a miner, but he also owned some mines. So he was actually kind of a middle-class German guy, and so. They raised his family and his kids. Then they were going to send Martin to law school so that Martin could become a lawyer. And he didn't want his son to have to work in the mines like he did. But he also was rather forward-looking because he wanted to make his son into a well-to-do kind of a young man so that he could, take care of his parents in their old age, right? So, I mean, he's got a great plan for the future. In those days, you didn't have a pension plan. What you did is you raised your kids to make good money so that your kids could take care of you in their old age. That's really not a bad plan, Norman, today. Raise your kids to have Luke, make a lot of money. So when your dad gets old, you can take care of him. Amen. It'd be awesome. Thank you for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, the church members have to pony up. Wouldn't want that. So, he became a law student at a little town called Erfurt. And so in 1505, we'll just skip forward to in 1505, he was actually kind of on the tail end of his law studies. So he's quite a student. And he was on the end of his law studies, he'd earned a bachelor's, and now he's earning a master's in law. And so what he's doing then is coming back, going back to school. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up, except it was a much more fierce storm that came up. And, the lightning was crashing. The rain was coming down. And he's walking back through the scary woods. And then all of a sudden, a crash of lightning comes and destroys a tree. Feet from him. And, of course, in these days, they all had the saints that they would pray to. you know, in the Catholic Church. You couldn't get to God. You couldn't get to Jesus. You had to go through a saint. And so the saint that he was taught to call out to is Saint Anne. And so it's, "Help, Saint Anne, I'll become a monk." Well, you already know it. He was already having some ideas, you know, about this monk thing, because all of a sudden, because he was convicted about it. But then all of a sudden, now he is out of his mouth, on the ground, knocked down by lightning, has made a commitment to God. What do you do? He's made a commitment to God now. If you've made a commitment to God, you got to do it. So he didn't tell his dad. He didn't go home. He didn't say anything. He went straight to the monastery. He went straight to the Augustinian monastery and enrolled and enlisted, whatever you call it, you know. But he enlisted immediately, you know, went down to the recruitment office, and that's what he did. And so then his dad, of course, found out about it. Oh, my gosh, his dad was livid. I mean, this whole plan for the future is now up in smoke, because once you have committed to, it's like committing to the army, you know, once you've committed to the church, you're done. You know, you have done this. And so that's in 1505. So he begins work as a monk in. He begins as a monk and begins his work. Now, a lot of the work of monks is gardening, cleaning, praying, confessing. That's your life. Your life is constantly, you know, working and confessing your sins. Now, one of the things that Martin would say about his life in the. Hang on a second, because I've got some notes here that I didn't just write out by hand. Now, Luther said this. He said, "When I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with the daily sacrifice, tortured myself with fasting, vigils, prayers, and other rigorous works. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my works." He began to see Christ not as a loving Savior. And you can see how you could do that, right? Yeah, if you're taught to, this is how you do it, is you gotta continuously confess and work. He began to see Christ not as a loving Savior, but as a harsh and terrible judge. This is why Luther wearied himself and others nearly to death. He would be in the confessional for hours at a time. Then, after leaving, would return again due to some unconfessed sin, or to confess that he had not quite been sorrowful enough in his previous confession. An exasperated mentor of the monastery said, "Brother Martin, why don't you go out and commit some real sins and come back when you have something to confess?" Luther was as diligent a monk as you could hope to find. He would later look back on this period of his life and say, "If ever a monk could get to heaven by his monkery, it was I." But he was obviously in great distress about his spiritual condition. What would they do with Brother Martin? So one thing that they did decide to do is they decided to put him as a student of the Scriptures. To keep him busy. You know, put him in the Bible. Let him study the Bible. Let him study the Word of God. Well, of course, as we all know, that is what discovering the Scripture is what transformed Martin into a reformer. It's what transformed him. Because we look at the Scripture in Romans chapter 17, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That was the scripture that transformed his life. Is the just shall live by faith. So he says, so he begins to teach. Now, he begins to become a professor of the scriptures. He gets his degrees. In 1509, he got his bachelor's degree. In 1512, he received the doctor of theology degree. So he's constantly studying the scriptures. Now, in 1519, he nailed those 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. Now, the Wittenberg was actually a new church that they had created at the town of Wittenberg. They had created this church and that university at Wittenberg. So he began to teach, and he became the lecturer there, and he began to lecture on the book of Rome, on the book of Psalms for 2 years. So from 1513 to 1515, he lectured on the book of Psalms. In 1515, he lectured on the book of Romans. In 1516, he lectured on the book of Galatians. So in doing so, then he began to find and have a relationship with God in the scriptures. That's what transformed Martin Luther, is the scriptures. It's what he began to later in life, he began to talk about. It's only the sola scriptura, only the scripture, only faith. These are the things that God uses to transform you. You know, we talk about the word here, you know, at great length, how the word of God changes you. The Word of God, when you read it, transforms you. Paul, I believe this. Paul was a student of the Scripture. He, very similar to Luther. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a student of the Scripture under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Scripture scholars of his day. And I believe this is that when the Holy Spirit touched the Scriptures that Paul had. Of course, that was all Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament had not been written. So when he was touched by the Holy Spirit, I believe the plan of salvation, the mystery of the gospel, came to Paul in a way that had never been seen in the earth. That's what created the New Testament. That's what created all of the books that Paul wrote, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit touching the Scripture in the Old Testament. All of the prophetic, everything that God had prophesied about the Messiah from Genesis until Malachi, became touched by the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel in a way that had never been preached before. That had been lost in large part by the time the 1500s had come. In fact, After the 95 theses had been posted, and Luther had no intention of really reforming the church in any. In fact, he thought that the Pope didn't know about all this stuff that was going on. There was one portion of that was going on was something called indulgences, and this guy was like, it was like, you know, selling merch. Y'all know merch, right? It's kind of a thing we do now. Merchandise. He was selling ways to get your grandma and grandpa out of purgatory, which is where you would go to kind of finish off your sins. If you didn't get them finished off by the time you died, you'd go to purgatory. In purgatory, you're in flames. You know, it's like that, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, hey, help me get out of this flame. Go tell my or go tell my brothers and sisters, don't come here. And so you're in that flame, and the idea of purgatory, or the idea of indulgences, is you give money to the church, and then the church is, the Pope will write you a document that'll get you an indulgence that'll get rid of your, that'll forgive the sins of your grandma, of your grandpa. That's what you do. You just do that to get them out. Or you do it for yourself, or you do it for somebody who's already gone on. And that's how you handle it, you know. And Luther had been sent to Rome. That was part of them trying to keep him busy, you know. They sent him to Rome and on a vacation. Yeah, I don't know if it was all expenses paid, but, you know, it was a vacation that they sent him on to Rome so he could go visit all the relics, visit all the things that everything got moved to Rome. You know, everything happened in Jerusalem, right? You know, everything Jesus did and had and was done in Jerusalem and in Galilee. But then I guess they moved it all to Rome because that's where you would go to get, you know, get all your, go to Disneyland. You know, they sent it all to Orlando, you know. And so Rome is kind of Orlando for the Pope and for all of the things that we do. To go find out about God, find out about Jesus. You'd climb up the steps, you know, and they said those steps were the steps that Jesus climbed to get up to Pontius Pilate. Well, I guess they had to move them from Jerusalem to Rome, you know. It's like when they moved, y'all remember when they moved the London Bridge? They moved London Bridge to Phoenix. London Bridge got moved brick by brick to Phoenix. I think that's what they did to these steps where Jesus went up to Pilate. Is they moved them from Jerusalem to Rome. Everything was in Rome. And so he was in Rome, but he was getting more and more disillusioned. He would see all the debauchery of the priests. The priests would come there, you know, and that was a vacation spot. So he'd see all the priests be debauched and drunk, and you know. So Rome was not a great example for Luther. In fact, he was horrified. He went back to Germany more despondent than he was before he left. So he began to seek the Scriptures and seek God. God, how can we know you? How can we get free from our sins? And then God showed him this Scripture. Is that the just shall live by faith. Then you start reading the Bible and you start getting true revelation on the Scripture that when you, and you read Paul, Paul's epistles, and you find that the epistles of Paul talk about how comparing what they believed as far as the law was concerned and how Jesus fulfilled the law, and when Jesus died and rose again, that you were then redeemed by His blood. And by faith, then you begin to walk the walk and the relationship with Jesus. So they brought him to a court called a diet. And the town was the Catholic Church and the Emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor. I mean, it was a big deal. I mean, it was like going to the White House. Going to the White House and the Supreme Court all at once. I mean, this was a big, big deal. I mean, he was with all the big deals. And so he's here. And they said, okay, and he brought all of his books. He was going to defend his case. They couldn't care less about his books. They couldn't care less about his study. He said, they said one thing. We only have one question for you, Martin. Are these your works, and do you renounce them? You know, you're planning to do to make your case, planning to have your lawyer there, you know, to get you through the case. Are these your works, and do you renounce them? And the final part of Martin's, what little argument he could make. And by the way, the name of the diet, the town was Worms. If we read it in English, it's Worms. So you read about Martin Luther going to the Diet of Worms. And you're like, well, I just kind of ruined my whole story. You know, I can't get past that. you know. But they so it's a court that they're having. It's a church court that they're having. All right? So he says to the magistrate, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, his knees are knocking together, don't you know? I mean, he's just a little bitty priest from nowhere. It'd be like me going from here, you know, up to somewhere big. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust in either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted and by my conscience, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That was his closing argument. Now, so, and when he leaves, they don't take him into custody. I think they're giving him some time to recant. You know, this is it. Do you recant? You know, they're going to give him some time to think it over. You know, 24 hours. Frederick the Wise is the councilman or the kind of the mayor of this Saxony area. And Frederick the Wise liked Luther, and he liked him because it helped his politics. As part of his teaching was that every man has to hear God for himself. And so Frederick the Wise is kind of liking this, because what it does is it also affects our politics here. Is, as we were talking before, is that every man has to be able to hear from God. And they're liking this teaching. His local people are liking this teaching. So Frederick the Wise basically has him kidnapped in a surreptitious manner, meaning it looks like robbers have kidnapped him and taken him away. So yeah, and of course, you know, Frederick the Wise, he doesn't know anything about that. But they take him up to a castle. And then he stays there for a year. And so while he's there, he's doing all of this. He doesn't just sit around and mope. He's there. What he does in that castle for the next 11 months is that's where he does that translation of the Scriptures of the New Testament into German. In 11 months. Just by himself. By himself, he translates the New Testament into German from Latin in 11 months. And then it begins to put into the press, into print. I'll tell you about the printing press. The printing press, which was invented, you know, just before 1500, the printing press was a technological innovation. It changed the entire world, because now documents did not have to be printed by hand and copied by hand, but documents could be typeset and printed in mass. Martin Luther, through all of his writings, printed one in the 16th century, had one-third of all literature produced in the 16th century was by Martin Luther. One-third of all literature produced was produced by him. And the printing press was really, I think you'll remember that, you remember in like talking about the history of the United States, they had various pamphlets and newspaper articles that were being produced during the American Revolution. Like, for instance, there was one called Common Sense that was produced by Thomas Paine. And there are many, many others. But these things were being put out and distributed en masse for the revolutionaries to be made aware of what the King of England was doing and how the King of England was abusing the colonies. And so all of these things took place. But even in that day, you know, in the 18th century, 16th, you know, in the 1700s, that was still the major way of communication, was through the printed word, through printed documents. And so as they're doing this, so now this is what, two or 300 years, this is the internet of the day. I mean, we had newspapers until when? Beg? You know, we had newspapers still, you know, 20 years ago. I know we still got them, but, you know, they're kind of nothing now. But until 20 years ago, I mean, the newspaper was still the major means of communication of the news. Now, I know we had television and all that, but, I mean, you could never get detail. I mean, television was like, you know, 30 minutes of news. It wasn't 24-hour news, right? There was not 24-hour news until about 20 years ago. You know, before that, you could see the 30-minute news at 6 o'clock, you know, and they would talk about, you know, a dog got lost, talk about maybe a murder took place. But, I mean, to hear anything else, you'd have to wait till the next day, to the next 30-minute news. You know, it was just, you know, 6 o'clock news with who was it? Walter Cronkite, you know. Who else? Name another one. No, well, Mike Snyder, he was a local boy, you know. But who else? But see, Luke remembers. Yeah, it was Mike Snyder, you know. Dan Rather, right? Remember Dan Rather, you know. Remember all these guys. Do you remember when they used to do the all the presidential elections? Roger Mudd, you know, those guys. Yeah, we had all these guys. But there was only very little going on, you know, with respect to everything else was printed. If you want to have the details, the story, you would have to get the news. And that's what this is all about. That's what libraries are full of, what? Books that are printed, you know. I got a bunch of books. Jim had more. You know, Peggy still got them. And so, But all of these printed books that were printed, it began to change. It got out. It got away from them. It got away from Luther. He didn't intend for this to happen. You know, Luther never got a dime for anything he ever printed. He never was paid a dime for anything that he printed. Back in those days, that was it. I mean, you printed things just to get your document out. To get your story out. No, that's what you did it for. And so it began to transform the nation. It began to, what Luther began to print, transformed the nation. The German Bible was also the first European language Bible in the United States. The German Bible was the first one to come in a European language to come to the United States. So he was up there for 1 year. He did his New Testament up there, and as it began to be printed, the first printing of the German Bible was 3,000 copies. Printing 3,000 copies, amazing. He completed the Psalms into German in 1522, the next year after the Diet of Worms. Then the translation of the Old Testament was aided by, there was another guy who worked with him a lot called Philip Melanchthon and others who took 12 years to get the Old Testament. Took 12 years to get the Old Testament translated into German. Now, couple of other things I want to share with you. Now, Luther said this of his revelation of the of the just shall live by faith. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, in it, this is Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written. He who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, He who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. How powerful is that? I mean, that's the revelation that he received from the scripture. And you read what he began with, right? At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Over in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he says this, he says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let us give the more earnest heed. Listen up. Listen carefully to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let it get away from you. Amen? How many know that in our world, it's easy to let the Word of God slip in favor of the news? Because the news is ubiquitous. Everybody remember that word? It's everywhere. The news is everywhere. I mean, it is trying to every day get your attention and get you to believe its message. You know, it's like advertising. Right? I mean, the reason they keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it is so you will believe it every time you hear it. But that's what we need to do with this word, is keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it every time, so that the Word of God is more ubiquitous in our minds and hearts than the Word of the world. Amen. This is the truth. You know, Jeff was holding it up, you know, holding this one book. How many books do you have everywhere? How many books are there? Books are everywhere. But you have this one book that you're holding up. And that one book is the book of God's Word. And God's Word is for you. He's given it for you. And Martin Luther was kind of forced into studying it by his colleagues. Isn't that funny? That he was forced into studying it by his colleagues, and then they created a monster. They created a man of God. They created somebody who all of a sudden was being overtaken by the Word of God, which then brought faith into Martin. The Holy Spirit began to speak to his heart. And God was able to reveal to him beyond tradition the truth of the promise of God. Amen? said a couple of other things. We'll quit. As you guys know, I've taught on Psalm 119 at length, and it says Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. This is Luther. And every verse of the Psalm speaks the Word of God in some way. This is an introduction, sorry. In his preface to the commentary on Psalm 19, here's what Luther wrote. This is the commentary on Psalm 119, which is, again, the one that I taught on, which every verse talks about the Word of God. The neglect of Scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Everything else, arts or literature, is pursued and practiced day and night, and there is no end of labor and effort. But the Holy Scripture is neglected, as though there were no need of it. But its words are not, as some think, mere literature. They are words of life, intended not for speculation and fancy, but for life and action. May Christ our Lord help us by His Spirit to love and honor His holy word with all our hearts. Amen. It says, in guiding the translation according to the way people spoke, Luther thought people would then understand the Bible. So Luther aimed for a readable German text that was also faithful to the original. Readers would not realize how Luther and his colleagues had often struggled over a biblical passage. As Luther remarked, one now runs his eyes over three or four pages and does not even stumble once without realizing what boulders and clods had once lain there where he now goes along over a smooth planed board. We had to sweat and toil before we got those boulders and clods out of the way so that one could go along so nicely. And one other thing you may not know or you may not remember is that Luther actually, as a monk, renounced celibacy and married. He actually, his teaching had become very prevalent, and there was a group of, I think, 12 nuns that wanted to escape their convent. Of course, they had been, you know, it's like we said earlier about enlisting in the ministry. It was like enlisting in the army. You know, you don't get out. So he helped 12 nuns escape the convent. In empty fish barrels. You can imagine that would be pleasant. And so he had promised all these nuns that he would find them husbands. Because, boy, you leave the convent, and I mean, if you're a woman back then, you're definitely have no sustenance, no support. So he actually gets them all married except for one. And he really didn't marry because of romance or love. He married because he made a promise. And Katie von Bora became his wife. They raised 5 children together. And they were quite an industry. I mean, they still taught in the seminary. And so it was pretty. So he basically married because he promised her he would find her a husband. He couldn't. So he had to marry her himself. So how about that, boys? Huh? Did you? Oh, you think she wanted to? Oh, okay. Right. Well, Peggy would know. Yeah. So he says, one of the revolutionary acts of Luther, a former monk, was marrying Katie von Bora, a former nun. While the Roman Church had taught celibacy and a single life was the highest spiritual life, Luther and his wife set the example of a Christian family honoring and serving God. Their marriage was a testimony to God's institution of marriage and an example for many. Luther and his wife Katie had numerous guests at their home, including theological students and visiting dignitaries. The students had guests frequently wrote down Luther's comments and spiritual insights on a wide range of subjects. And these dinner table notes were later collected and arranged into topics and published as Table Talk. You can go find that. In one conversation, Luther stated, "The Holy Scriptures require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear toward the Word of God and constantly says, 'Teach me, teach me, teach me.' The Spirit resists the proud." Luther read the Bible through at least twice a year. He said, "If you picture the Bible to be a mighty tree and every word a little branch, I have shaken every one of those branches because I wanted to know what it was and what it meant." The Reformation transformed the world. And part of the reason that we have the nation and the Constitution that we have today is the Reformation had a hand in that. Because it began to teach people how God was involved in the individual personal lives of people, and people were individually responsible for their own work and for their own righteousness by faith, and to love their neighbor. This is the church. Amen. So, praise the Lord. You can go look. There's a book that was written actually by one of Pastor Jim's professors. Was it Yale? Baton? Roland Baton? It was one of the professors at Yale wrote a book about it. I read it when I was young in confirmation. Is Here I Stand. You can still find it. And it's obviously Here I Stand. That's what he said at the end of his case there at the Diet. Here I Stand, God help me. So go find Here I Stand and read the story of Martin Luther. So, amen. Was he a perfect guy? No. He had a lot of other things that he got worked up about even later in life, and maybe we might not agree with those. He was definitely a anti-Jewish at the end of his life. And various some other things. But Martin Luther transformed and changed the world we live in. So, take a look. Amen? All right. Well, God is good. God is good. Father, we just love you. Thank you for all of your blessing, all of your goodness.